Okay, good morning. Okay, because it is wonderful to be back together. We're going to be spending some time today on learning together on the important topic of the Jewish understanding of soul. Why now? Why is this important? The reason is because Disney actually just recently came out with a movie called Soul. And it's a very fascinating movie, very beautiful plot. And it takes a look at the understanding of the soul. And I think it's important for us to reaffirm what soul truly is, not to be necessarily waylaid by some of the conceptions and misconceptions that Disney has made. Before we do that, let's take a moment to thank our sponsors this morning. Let me see, here we go. We'll take a moment just to thank. We have four families who are sponsoring this morning. First to Ronnie and Shulamit Baruch, who are sponsoring for the yahrzeit site of Ronnie's mother, Mrs. Elaine Baruch. Esther Bas Avram Aryeh Leib. It's really always a pleasure to join with you across the oceans at times, and sometimes on this side of the ocean. And Be'ezras Hashem, Ronnie, your mother should get tremendous nachas from a continually growing mishpacha, both in terms of numbers and in quality. We also thank Erwin and Rosemary Fish. It's such a pleasure to have Rosemary to have you here every Sunday. And we're thinking about the yahrzeit of your grandmother, Max Geld Zayar, Ryakov Meir Ben Eliyahu Yehoshua, and also the yahrzeit of your sister, Rosemary, Dr. Lillian Dumont, Leah Esther Bas Shmuel. Be'ezras Hashem, the family should know continued chizuk. You should both have gezunt and Mr. Shem, and they should be minutzim yeshurim for you always. We're also thinking today of Tibby and Elisa Schwartz. As Tibby, thank you for sponsoring Le'il Nishmas, your father, Aaron Ben Yaakov Shalom, whose yahrzeit, I'm actually not sure the exact date of it, but it is this week. Be'ezras Hashem, Tibby, you should continue to be mashpia and to change the world, the Torah world around you for the good.
It's next Shabbos. It's huge
And
fun.
also, actually, the Shabbos itself. Thank you, Tibby. Be'ezras Hashem, should be an aliyas neshama for him. Continue to be mashpia on his behalf. And
Thank
finally, to Dr. Yossi and Judy Simpson. Yossi's father's yahrzeit is this Wednesday for Harav Shimon Aaron ben Harav Eliyahu, really an illustrious chain of Rabbonim and of Talmidei Chachamim, which continues and should continue for many generations to come. Be'ezras Hashem. We're gonna learn on this topic of soul for a very important reason, and the reason it's important to discuss this topic is that I'm quite comfortable with Disney interpreting fairy tales and even superimposing Western culture on various different domains in this world, whether it be on clownfish or whether it be on Madagascar. I'm all right with Disney taking Western culture and making the funny application of it to different cultures as if they all act like Americans. But it's not necessarily their domain to superimpose that Western culture onto the domain of the spiritual, into a different domain for a number of reasons. And that's why it's important to talk about this topic, to learn about it. So a couple reasons at the beginning that's important just to be aware of. Number one is that in this particular example, the very notion of actually making a picture, making a motion picture out of something of the spiritual is completely inadequate. It's in Hebrew we have various descriptions of different levels of reality. Pshat, remez, drush, and sod, which actually that's usually understood as to reflect how we interpret the Torah. So there's different levels of meaning. But as many of the Mefarshim say, it isn't just interpreting the Torah; it's actually understanding the what called the domains within this world. There's also a sod. There's so to speak, ideas which are extremely deep. And here's an example of a fallacy which happens. So when we say sod, and you say, please translate the word sod, and today in Hebrew, agilah chasod. What's a sod? A sod is a secret. So the problem is that secret, as an example, is a terrible translation for the word sod. Why? Because secret is a relative term rather than an objective term. So what does that mean? Is that let's say that I want to tell everybody in our share right now, an important secret, right? No one else knows. So that means to say that for the tens of us in this little group over here, we know the answer, but those on the outside don't. So relative to us, it is a secret. But what happens if one of the people in this group tells a friend, just one friend? They say the definition of a secret is something you tell to one person at a time, right? So you just tell one person. So that person now is essentially, it's not secret to them because they're in the inside and everybody else is on the outside. And within a short amount of time with social media, it's not going to be secret to anybody. But in the meantime, the idea, if you think about it, is it's relative to who knows it or who doesn't know it. But that's not the case with Soed. Soed by itself in Judaism, notions of depth and spirituality are something which are incapable, something which are beyond the capacity of words to express. And that remains true whether you know it or whether you don't know it, which means to say that you can spend time learning about esoteric matters. And when you finally get in, you still don't have the ability to be able to describe it to somebody on the outside who doesn't understand it, because it's by nature defies words. These is deeper spiritual concepts. Perhaps another way of looking at it is the famous example of, you know, the fellow from Flatland. So imagine you have a two-dimensional character. Let's call him Stanley for a moment, right? So imagine that Stanley lives in a two-dimensional realm and you want to have a conversation with Stanley and you want to describe to him a sphere. So you say, Stanley, I want to tell you today about a new geometric feature, and it's going to be called a sphere. And he's like, yeah, I know what a sphere is. So he says, well, just listen carefully, Stanley. Stanley, it's something which is like round on all sides. It has an equidistant radius. And he's like, yeah, of course. And he draws a circle. And you're like, yeah, Stanley, but listen, it's like a circle, but it's like on all sides. He's like, yeah. So look, it's on all sides. It's round. So he can't get a sphere because the only capacity he has to understand things is within two dimensions. So anything you're going to tell him is only going to conceptualize or interpret within two dimensions. He cannot understand the notion of three dimensions. Perhaps in a more contemporary example, human beings understanding the 11th dimension, let's say in the three-body problem, as an example. You know, just to try to understand, when something's beyond the dimension that you exist in, you can only simply interpret it. And that's what happens when you make a motion picture out of soul, when you have something which is by nature inexplicable, so something which by nature is not something which is understood easily, and now you make a movie of it. So what ends up happening is you interpret it in your very two-dimensional perspective. That's one level. So the very notion of making a movie about a soul itself is unfortunately falls far short from it. And in fact, not just falls short, but ultimately offers misinterpretation, because now what's going to happen is that our kids and grandkids are going to go around saying, well, that's what the soul really is. That's really what it is. And unfortunately offers, I would say, not just neutral, but negative impact in terms of the conceptualization. But there's another aspect of it as well, which is a code which is worthwhile thinking about. This is before we even learn. And that is that this particular interpretation, this movie, it has a number of things which are absent from it. Although I'm sure they did their research, as can be seen. But one of them is God. And the reason for that is very, very simple, is that, you know, Disney needs to sell, right? So their primary function over here is not to educate, to create more spirituality in the world. It's to sell the number of subscribers to Disney Plus. And if that's the case, then they are not able to talk God speak so much, because half of the audience is not interested in God speak, or even those who do are religious in a certain sense, that, you know, this isn't something which sells seats. So therefore you have to sort of create this fascinating construct where all you have is spirituality devoid of God, spirituality devoid of theology. And that's the realm in which we live. That's a very bad model to be able to start understanding the soul, because the soul is inextricably linked to spirituality, to the theology that we live. It has responsibility that comes along with it. So let's start our journey to reaffirm this. And part of the tragedy of all of this is that, generally speaking, in Jewish education, we don't talk about this so much. So unfortunately, we don't have so much time to spend on this, and it hasn't been a primary focus in Jewish education, which means to say that we leave it open to folks like Disney to interpret it. Or sometimes you get people who talk about my neshama feels something, and it may just be a physiological expression, whereas the person doesn't necessarily know how and what the soul really is. So let's spend a little bit of time learning a little bit about soul on a Jewish perspective. So here we go. What really is the soul? Not so simple. So if we start at the very beginning, you know, so the creation process as well. Here's an example. If you look at this artistic depiction of God reaching out to humankind, again, it's another fallacy of the perspective of taking an image to express this. When we actually look at it, we sort of look at it on a blank slate. We're told at the very beginning of Bereshis, Perek Aleph, Pasuk Chavov, Vayomer Elokim Naaseh Adam Betzalmenu Kidmusenu. I would like to make, or let us make, human being in our image and in our likeness. This pasuk is so deep and has so many different levels of interpretation. it's not so easy to work out. I'd like to focus perhaps on one word. And this one word is going to be very helpful for us to understand it. And that is the word which is perhaps the most difficult of words in the sentence, which is na'aseh. Let us make. As Rashi points out, that's a bit of a difficult word to use in a pasuk when we believe in a monotheistic God. Because if there's only one God, then who exactly is he talking to? So Rashi interprets famously that he's talking to the Pamalia Shomal. He's talking to the celestial host. And there's a very important lesson to be learned about consulting those who are, so to speak, the underlings. And God is setting this model into motion, even though it comes with the distinct possibility of misinterpretation, certainly around the folks who have multiple gods or have trinities, right? So God knew that those were coming, but nonetheless, he felt the lesson was important to be learned. However, there's another lesson which I think is equally important, and that is, who is Hashem really talking to? So the perspective we're going to look at is the Ramban, Nachmanides, who says the most beautiful and profound idea. He says, Amar ba'adam na'aseh. Why is he saying, let us make? Kalomar, this means to say, ani va'aretz. The partnership is between between God and the earth, haniskeres, which has already been mentioned. Na'aseh adam, what that means is, shetotzia aretz aguf miyusada kasher ostaha ba'behema v'chaya kirziva yetzar Hashem lokim es adam afar min adama. So on the one hand, the one partner is ground. Let's talk about it sort of in a more, so to speak, let's translate that into the language of today. Physical matter, right? So all animals consist of physical matter, carbon, oxygen, hydrogen, all those different molecules that come together to form the cellular makeup of the human being and every animal. Take all that, and now, v'yitein hu yispara haruach. I will invest in it now, not just the material, which comes from the earth. Earthliness is meaning to say physical matter, anything of this universe. I'm going to take something from outside of this universe, from the mouth of Hashem, so to speak. Hashem blew into, to quote in the pasuk in the next parak, Bereshis Beis, where Hashem blows into this body, the Nishmas Chayim, the breath of life. Essentially. Okay, so if we're looking at the human being, we're looking at a composite being, we're looking at a material being with something lofty, something divine in him. We have to work out what exactly that is. The word nishmas does come from the word neshima, which means breath. So how do we interpret what that is? That's going to be obviously one of the words used to describe soul in Judaism, at least, is neshama, which obviously relates to the notion of nishmas chayim. We're going to see that there's multiple words which can be used to describe, in fact, the soul, which is why the inadequacy of the English translation really falls, you know, incredibly short of anything meaningful, because soul just doesn't mean that. You can go back to Old English or High German and work out in the 12th century how it was used, but that only captures one dimension of it. So here we have this notion of this material being, like all other material beings, fused together with a nishmas chayim. Let's try to unpack that a little further. So we're going to start with how many parts does the soul actually have? So here's where we're going to start. We're going to start actually with a very beautiful moment in the Derech Hashem. The Derech Hashem is Rav Moshe Chaim Lutzato. Rav Moshe Chaim Lutzato wrote many, many sorim. One of them, which I highly recommend people learn, is called the Derech Hashem, the Way of God. Essentially, what it is a four-part encyclopedia of spiritual concepts. Purpose of man, right? The Schar V'Onesh, the way this world works. A lot of very important basics in Judaism, and they're not basics at all. And he presents them in a way where it is accessible on a level of machshava, when there's certainly a lot of deep Kabbalistic ideas in here, but he gives it in language which is very accessible. It's actually translated twice in Feldheim, and the earlier one by Rabbi Aryeh Kaplan, which is very helpful because his footnotes are most astonishing. We'll take a look at one in just a moment. So here's the way he presents it. It's the beginning of the third volume, which talks about the lower and upper soul. He says, Hinei, yesh ba'adam etzius nefesh. A person has, this is another Hebrew word we're going to use for soul, a person has a nefesh, a soul. Kamoshi yesh l'kol habalchai, as it is true with every living being. Mishameshes l'rigsha v'raskala hachakuka b'tiva, which actually is the foundation for sensory activity and conceptualization. We need to say animals can think, animals can also feel. Rad v'inyan hanefesh hazois v'chol habalchai humetzius echad dak ma'od. This is a very tenuous, very, very subtle, ethereal concept. Nimshach ubo b'soy chazera acharehi kalto. It's when the seeds or the cells start multiplying and a child is created in whatever realm, meaning to say animal realm, human realm. V'hu atzmo mispashet v'holech u'boneha es aguf k'fi ma sheroi l'min hahu. You know, in today's language, one would say it's something in the DNA strand, which essentially is the coding for the entire, we'll call it creation of that particular being. And this exists in a human being and an animal alike. And in it, depending on this idea of soul, is something which feeling depends on. And the degree of conceptualization that that species has. The living organisms, yesh hefresh gadol me'askalas som v'askalas b'nei adam nivdeles me'askalas kulam hevdel gadol. We know that, of course, a human being can conceptualize things very differently to the realm of basic fauna. V'ulam kol ze na'aseh b'nefesh hazoes k'fi chukah ha'tivi u'k'fi hachanas ha'kelim ha'mishamshim lo v'chol min v'min. So every one of these beings, whether in varying forms, has this lower nefesh, has this nefesh which animates it, which gives it the ability to be able to think, which gives it the ability to be able to feel. Depending on what it is, v'hinei b'nefesh ha'adam yibchenu b'chinas v'kochos k'gon ha'dimyon v'zikaron v'aseichel ha'ratzon kulam kochos b'nefesh mugbolim b'gvulim yiduim u'poalim v'drachim miyuchadim. The human being also has this, which allows the human being to want things, to think about things, to feel things to the degree that it is limited in that human being. So this is what we share with with animals, which means to say that if we were to stop here and say, well, how different is a human being to an animal? It's only different in degree. And therefore you could say, well, the human being really is just the most sophisticated of all living things, if that's where we were to stop. And it is possible to measure this element of nefesh, because obviously it's something you can see and measure and quantify and experiment with in both domains. However, that's not where we're going to stop. Omnam milvad kol zeh, despite this level of soul, nimsa od ba'adam mitzius nafshi'i nivdal. There is now a spiritual quantity which is absolutely separate, ve'elyon, and is lofty ma'od, ve'ein tachlis b'biyasa ba'adam ila l'kashra b'sharashim ha'elyonim she'esh l'kosher sham. It is connected to the more spiritual aspects of the world, not at all to the earthly aspects of even the human being themselves. So it's a two-way street, says the Derech Hashem, is that in a certain sense, what we do here has impact upon spiritual worlds because of that conduit to the spiritual world of that upper soul, and also aspects of that spiritual soul happen in impact us as well. Mimenu nefesh shezochanu mimenu beguf ha'nefesh elyona menaheges es hatachtona. So the loftier soul has a certain degree of impact on the lower soul. U'poeles bo ha'pu'ulos ha'nitzrachos b'chol zman mizmanei ha'adam, and it activates certain needs in the human being. Ha'nefesh elyona menaheges. We just did this. And the place that the two souls meet, that we'll call the lofty soul and the animal soul, or the lower soul, is actually in the blood. Fascinating, right? And obviously the posture that comes to mind is that the nefesh is in the dam. So the body, the soul, which is shared essentially with the animal kingdom, and the low and the upper soul are connected in the blood. Now, it's actually interesting. Rabbi Aryeh Kaplan, in his footnotes on the Derech Hashem, actually points out, quoting the Arizal, that in what the dam means does not necessarily just mean to say, you know, physical cellular blood. It refers to all pathways in the body. And he argues that based on some of the close readings of the writings of the Arizal, that it actually refers to the neural pathways, which means to say the neurotransmitters which are sending and sensing. So whether it be motor synapses, or whether it be sensory, it is in that, so to speak, almost intangible realm of the human being, which is where the two souls connect. and that's included in Badam, in, so to speak, the blood, because the Torah would, it was speaking to people who didn't necessarily know that the Badam is an inclusive language of multiple pathways in the body, this being the most cerebral of them. Just a fascinating thing. It's worthwhile looking at footnote 3 here, if you have this, this version of Derech Hashem, to search for a more full explanation. So right at this point in time, we have essentially two dimensions of soul, a lower soul and a higher soul. Lower soul is what animates the body, gives it will, gives it instinct, right? And on the other hand, there is also the loftier soul, which doesn't, it is not actually involved in this world, but it has certain levels of influence. We'd like to try to define some of those in just a moment. It is worthwhile noticing, just as a, as a, as an aside, that the Panine Das, which actually was on yesterday's parasha, Rav Bloch actually points out a very beautiful, beautiful idea. And that is, as you know, it says that Moshe Rabbeinu was not willing to hit the rock, to hit the river and the frogs and the kinim and the earth to turn into in the sand to turn it into kinim. Why was it? Famous, the Midrash says, because all of those three elements helped Moshe Rabbeinu, right? So meaning to say that the river was what supported him, the frogs when he was just an infant on the river, and the sand was what covered the Egyptian that he killed to protect the Israelite. So all of that, though, he couldn't, so to speak, you know, break through on that. Now, what's interesting is, what does that mean? So the Panine Das is a very, very powerful idea, which is worthwhile noticing. He says, you know, in Tanakh, you'll often see a notion, or you'll hear Chazal interpreting Tanakh, that there's an idea almost of the sense that nature has around us, right? So, you know, like he gives an example by Yaakov Avinu, who have these rocks, and they're merivos, or they're fighting with one another, saying, Olai tzadik yaniach roshoi, that everybody, all the rocks want to be underneath Yaakov's head. In this case, the example by Paro, where you see that Moshe doesn't want to, so to speak, hurt the river, or hurt the frogs, or hurt the sand. So he suggests, v'hinei ha'inyan, he says, the matter is, ki kol nivraim v'anim so'im karafilu misug domer v'tzomech, ein mitziu som amitis kamo shenires le'ineinu kan. He says, don't think that, in fact, the way we see things is, you know, this is a rock, it's an inanimate object, and that's all it is. He talks about the spiritual, so to speak, soul of inanimate objects as well. That there's a notion of there's something as a spiritual force which is actually causing this item to be in existence right now. And he points out that it's actually a one-way limited experience. So his example is, this is just a fascinating example, the way he uses it is that, you know, in terms of the human body, you know, so the human being in the seat of control can feel if they stub their finger, they can feel that pain. It goes back all the way to the sensory neural pathways will tell the brain that there's pain going on and a person will experience that pain. But that doesn't mean to say that the finger can feel the rest of the body, right? So the finger is not the seat of control and does not know what's going on in the digestive tract. So his suggestion is that in a certain sense, the whole world, all the inanimate structure of the world can be sensed by larger, so to speak, spiritual soul, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and as a human being who is tapped in enough to understand what's going on, can sense, so to speak, what's going on in the finger, but the finger can't sense what's going on the other way around. So that's just in terms of the soul, that this was not what the Derech Hashem was talking about. He was talking about a higher level soul, the animalistic soul, which is not in a domain, in an inanimate object, but it is worthwhile noting that even in the Evan, the words, so to speak, the Aleph Beis Nun, which give that soul its spiritual entity, there's also that notion as well. That's just something worthwhile thinking about, not for now, but it's a much bigger concept. Now, here's the interesting thing. With the way that the Derech Hashem at this point in time has suggested it is the way he's understanding it is that there's a lower soul, so to speak, the animalistic soul, and then there's a loftier soul as well. Now, what's interesting is that actually it's not so simple. That model is too rudimentary. So let's expand. And this is how Rav Moshe Chaim Tzadok actually explains this. He takes us one step further. And he develops an idea in a way that we can conceptualize it slowly and sequentially. He says, "Omnam avapi shekarunhu al derech haklal nefesh achas." Even though we call this one soul, hinei be'emet, in truth, he ba'alas chalakim rabim u'madregos shanos. The soul is actually multiple components in a longer string. U'kvar nuchal lomar shenafshos rabos hemiskashos zubazu ketivois shalsheles k'moshemirat. So it's almost like a chain of interlocking components between the loftier and the lower soul. V'komoi shemikulam nivneis ha'shalsheles. Each one of them forms a link in that important chain. K'moi shera'ui lo, as is necessary. Okay. Mikol eile ha'madregos ha'nafshiyos, to all the degrees of soul. And that's how the higher spiritual, loftier existence is true. So in the lowest, we'll call it tail end of the soul, the most physical, material aspect of it is connected in the most spiritual part of the human being, which is the blood, qua, we will call it the neural pathways. Okay? It is possible that certain components of the soul may transmigrate, or they'll leave the so to speak, the being of the human. Or they can actually expand and grow, and they can leave as well. So there's a certain degree of volatility in the loftier soul, or the chain upwards. And the body will not sense that whatsoever. There's no ability of a physical being to sense a spiritual phenomenon. It doesn't, right? Maybe on the most, lowest level of spirituality, you can feel it. But you cannot sense what's really going on in the soul. Sometimes certain actions can impact on the soul, but it's not that you're going to feel some of those, the movements of the loftier soul. That's an example of the neshama yaseira, the extra soul that we get, or the extra added level of soul we get on Shabbos. And a person cannot really sense its entry or its exit. So we'll get that in just a second. So just to appreciate this, there are spiritual beings. There really are spiritual humans who can sense a little more of they can sense what's going on. But in general, a person does not necessarily sense the movement of the soul. The Derech Hashem does go on to say that one place, one, so to speak, portal of access is sometimes dreams, because when a person goes to sleep, the soul, or most of the soul, the loftier part of the soul, actually now separates. And just remember that while the soul is tethered to a body, this we'll call this chain component, which extends upwards, is a spiritual component, which extends upwards, not in terms of direction as a vector, but upwards meaning actually inwards into the spiritual domains, into different dimensions. As the soul extends into those spiritual dimensions, it's tethered to the body. And because the body is living in this worldly experience, that this worldly experience limits the capacity of that soul or that spiritual being to be connected to all the spiritual places it was before, which is a very limiting experience. Sometimes when a person goes to sleep, the soul experiences a reconnection. It disconnects to the tethering of the body to a certain degree. Some of the lower aspects of the soul remain, and the soul is now a little freer to roam, to reconnect to some of the spiritual places it was. And sometimes, and I'll add another, sometimes a person can experience something of the journey of the soul when one wakes up through the course of a dream. Most of the time, as the Derech Hashem points out, and it's based on the Gemara in Brachas and the Lant Perek, it's usually a physiological. Certainly on Motzei Shabbos, after too long a nap and too much challenge, one is not experiencing a spiritual experience. One is simply experiencing indigestion. Now, and usually made up of the experiences during the day. But it is possible that certain elements mixed with we'll call it corrupt elements, can be an expression of the spiritual soul. There are people who are much more sensitive. Some holy people can sense what's the show as being a more sad time, and there's an element of that being it. But it's very, very, very dark and ethereal, and most people are not in that realm.
Just one question. So lefizeh, then for most people, what does an neshama yaseira do for you? I mean,
that's a good question. So if you go back to the image of the example that's given by the Medrash talks about how you have this, villager, this very crude villager who gets married to the princess, and she falls in love with him, he falls in love with her, and they decide to get married against the wish of both of their parents, and he takes her to his log cabin in the woods, and he wants to get the greatest delicacies, so he goes out to the backyard and he picks the potatoes and he cuts them in half and he bakes them on his fire. And she kind of looks at them And there's a deep sense of disappointment because she's used to having, you know, this, you know, seven courses before the meal starts. It's, you know, and so that's, in a certain sense, we're living in that reality where, although it's not always easy to sense what feeds the neshama, we thankfully have been given an instruction manual, and it has 613 primary points on this instruction manual. And so doing and not doing certain things are what feeds that neshama. So we're told at Shabbos, there's a time now which is particularly open to being able to feed that neshama, to feed that princess with the tools and with the food that it really needs, not the tools that we really need. So that's what we're supposed to be doing. And sometimes we can feed it to a large degree and give it the spiritual pursuit that it needs even more. Anyways, that's something that impacts our action and our course of the way we treat Shabbos. The question just becomes now at this point is this, okay, so the way he's described, you can obviously see why, you know, any two-dimensional movie is not going to be able to do anything of this justice when we're talking about dimensions which simply are inaccessible to picture and even inaccessible to real called brute feeling. So how many different divisions are there in this? So we'll come back to the Derech Hashem's division in a second, but I want to just enter one perspective from the Nefesh HaChaim. This is Rav Chaim Volozhiner. Rav Chaim Volozhiner wrote a deeply spiritual work. He was a contemporary of the Baal HaTanya, Rav Shneur Zalman of Liadi. He wrote a very deeply spiritual work, a four-part work called the Nefesh HaChaim. And in fact, the entire first Shaar, which is the first gateway, the first quarter of the Sefer, is actually dealing with the notion of the impact of the human being on the world. And folks, this is really worthwhile, everybody taking a moment to study this. The Nefesh HaChaim is much more esoteric, much harder to access than the Derech Hashem. I would highly suggest learning Derech Hashem. But the Nefesh HaChaim is a deeply, deeply spiritual work. He was a Talmud of the Vilna Gaon, and a lot of it is really just straight Zohar and explaining it. The Rai Mehemna, the Arizal, a lot of very, very deep, deep ideas. But one of the things that he talks about, which is essentially the argument of the entire first Shaar, is that the human being was created at the end of creation to incorporate within it all the different facets and elements of creation around the human being, which means to say, in a certain sense, it's almost like when God was wiring the world, you know, all the wires of every part of the creation were brought to this one, you know, microchip, this one or motherboard, and the motherboard is the human being, where everything done by the human being impacts all the other rest of the parts of creation, which is why human beings are created at the end, which is why it talks about, as he describes, the word of God used to describe the creation of the human being is Elohim. Elohim means Baal Kochos Kulam, the one in charge of all the different forces and energy in this world. So when Hashem gives a Tzelem Elohim to us, the image of God, it means to say that notion of incorporating into us that power and capacity to control the world, which is phenomenal. And what he points out is that, generally speaking, the flow of energy in this world is usually downwards, from up to down, which means from the spiritual worlds into the physical world. And again, down and up are very bad orientations in this respect. It rather means from inwards to outwards, right? So from the dimensions of the spiritual into the physical, and that's where the energy flow comes. So for instance, if you have an existent, which is here, it means to say there's an energy flow, a spiritual energy flow, which is sustaining that existent. And if that energy flow were to disappear, that existent would also either die or pop out of existence. But when it comes to human being, the human being was created in a unique way, that the actions that a human being does in this world, because he is wired such, actually push the energy back upwards, which means to say that a human being in their action can construct or deconstruct in the spiritual realm, shoot that energy upwards, and ultimately that energy comes back down, which means to say the power of human action, which Hashem invested in the human being, is quite as extraordinary. You don't find it in any other being in the world, is able to change and shape the energy patterns around them by the actions they have. This obviously is through the neshama. And the example he talks about is, he talks very famously about this notion called Naran. Naran is referring to the three-part division, which is called Nefesh, Ruach, and Neshama. So those are three words we hear about the soul. Nefesh is the animal spirit. Ruach is usually related to the emotional makeup of a person. And Neshama is the more spiritual intellectual aspect of the neshama, three parts of it. The image that the Nefesh HaChaim uses is, if we go back to the way that that Bereishis describes it, Yipach Ba'apov Nishmas Chayim, Hashem blew into his nostrils this breath of life. We're meant to actually think of that image in a very distinct way. It's a very important metaphor to be used, and he talks about the metaphor of the glassblower. So the metaphor of the glassblower works as follows. Is that the glassblower is trying to shape a particular form, this very delicate and malleable glass, which is at this point very, very hot. And he takes a pipe and he puts his lips to it and blows through it his breath, which enter into the molten glass, which expanded into the shape it needed to be. So he says, if we're to transpose that image or that metaphor to what's going on over here, so to speak, the receiver, which is the glass, or the body which is being filled up, is receiving the nefesh. That's the nefesh which is going to actually live in the body. And there's the ruach, which does not live in the body, but it's the interconnector to the nishmas, the blowing, so to speak, the breath, which comes, so to speak, from the blower. Who's the blower? The blower is God. Which means to say that if we think about our soul in these three parts of three dimensions, essentially, we have the lower neshama in us, the ruach, which is out of us, connecting to the higher, lesser part of the neshama, which is connected to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We go back to the Derech Hashem for a second. The way he has it is he has five levels. There's nefesh, ruach, neshama, and chaya and yechida. So those are a little bit beyond. Chaya, so to speak, is the blower, and yechida is the soul of the blower, automatically, in a certain sense, the very depth of spiritual. It's very hard to conceptualize what that means, but this is what it means to say that the human being has a deeply spiritual component in them, and that doesn't mean to say in them pointing in them. It means to say connected to the in them, which is connected to this chain. Now he gives a very, very powerful example in Nefesh HaChaim, and I think this is just so helpful. Is if we go back to Yaakov Avinu. And we remember that moment at the beginning of Parshas Vayetze, where Yaakov Avinu goes to sleep in that place, and he has this dream. And in the dream, remember, dream being a place of the journey of the soul, there he sees this ladder, and the Malachim are Olim v'Yoredim boy. So he quotes the Haraya Mehemna in Parshas Nosoi, who says the following: Vayipach ba'apov nishmas chayim. He says the following. He says this is it's referring to Vayachalom v'inei sulam sulam. When Yaakov Avinu went to sleep, and there was this ladder, sulam vaday ihi nishmas chayim. The ladder is a metaphor for the soul itself, Ayin Sham. V'hine, malachei Elokim olim v'yordim. What does it mean that the angels are ascending and descending this ladder? Kamosha, he says, as he explains over there, Bo'orech, shehi dehanefesh chaya shel ha'olamos ha'kachos malachei elyon. This refers to the soul of these celestial worlds, which joins to the loftier realms. Shekol aliyasom v'yiridasom v'kol sidri anagosom kol rega toloi rak kafi netias ma'aseha v'dibura machshavta b'guf v'adam kol rega. Which means to say, again, that notion that the Nefesh HaChaim is developing, which is that the human being's actions and inactions, infractions and merits, and what they do actually impact, so to speak, the energy flow upwards and downwards, right? So anything a person does is actually ascending through the body, through the nefesh, through the ruach, through the neshama, all the way upwards as this ladder, and the spiritual energy moves upwards and back downwards, right? So on the one hand, the human being is a recipient of energy, but they're also the person, they're also the being that generates energy into it as well. He says, "Olim tchila v'achachach yordim." It goes up and then down. Ki kol ikar Torah sa'adam la'alos tchila kol olam imat l'mala. The role of a person is to elevate the world, meaning the actions should elevate and send energy upwards. V'achachach nimshachin oras milamala l'mata. And then a person, this was called isarusa delatato, and then isarusa dela'ela in Aramaic, which means that there's first the we'll call the catalyst at the bottom, and then there's this flow which happens from the top as well. Ad achachach v'inei. Hashem nitzav alav, and Hashem is standing on top of it. Which means that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the top of the connection of the neshama, which, if a person uses correctly, can be used as this connection point. So this is what the Nefesh HaChaim talks about over here. Very, very, very powerful. And again, this, as you can see, is in chapter 19. So I'm doing an unfair thing here, which is I'm giving you one little paragraph in the 19th parak of Shaar Aleph, and it's really worthwhile reading all beforehand, which is very, very difficult to access. because it's deeply Kabbalistic ideas that Nevi Shachaim wrote about. This was also in a response to the expression of Hasidus, which was putting these ideas out there in a very accessible way. The Nevi Shachaim wrote it from the realm of the Misnagdim, of the realm of the other camp, because these ideas are true across the board. And he points out in the tshuva process, we're not going to read this inside, but in the tshuva process, this is very important to realize. So that means to say that when it comes to the process of doing teshuva, when a person sins, a person can tarnish elements of that chain. But the Nevi Shachaim points out that ultimately the highest point, the nekuda at the top, the neshama ilah, cannot be impacted by sin, which means that there's always a point of return. When we talk about the notion of teshuva being created before this world, it means to say that the spiritual being that the human being is connected to all the way to the top of the neshama is so celestial that it cannot be penetrated by the sin, which means that we can always within ourselves be able to connect back to teshuva. It's a very, very powerful concept. And he talks about the notion of how the neshama fits into the dimension of the spheros, which is 10 levels. So we have multiple levels of understanding the neshama, 3 levels, 5 levels, 10 levels, depending on how far that chain extends. We saw there's a little bit of volatility that the Derech Hashem also talks about. I think at this point in time, it should be sufficiently clear to people that having a cartoon is not going to be sufficient to describe these kind of beings, the being that we are, and understanding the level of humility that we must have when trying to understand the spiritual world realm, or trying to prescribe our own lives, saying we know what we're thinking about and we know what spirituality is, when ultimately there's much, much more to it. I'd like to pivot for just a moment into one other question, because there's so many other questions that you could be talking about, is what happens after death? Now, this obviously is a much bigger question. I only have 13 minutes right now, but I would like to just to address this, because it is important. The notion of the great beyond, which is painted in the movie, is not necessarily an accurate perception. It's important just to realize that I would like to frame a basic machlokas. This is not getting into anything too deep, but it's just a basic perspective on this, and this also relates to the soul itself. So what happens right after death? So it's true that the Rambam says that there is Olam Hazeh and Olam Haba. The way that the Rambam understands it is, he says, why Olam Haba suggests that there is a world to come, right? That's how we translate it. Haba is coming, right? So that would almost suggest that that world is in the future. So the Rambam says that is incorrect. Is not true. Rather, says the Rambam in Hilchos Teshuva, that when a person passes away, God willing, everybody should it should be at a ripe old age in good health and Bezras Hashem and success and fulfillment and nachas. When a person passes away, at that point in time, the human being automatically enters into Olam Haba if they're worthy. And that means to say that their body is left behind, and there's a soul, the completely spiritual aspect of that human being now enters into the parallel universe called Olam Haba. So we have Olam Hazeh and Olam Haba concurrently existing in parallel dimensions. And so to speak, the neshama is now not tethered to the body, is now retracted into the Olam Haba fitting for that person, unless, God forbid, kares, if that person was cut off for one of the many reasons the Rambam writes about in the fourth chapter of Hilchos Teshuva, Hashem Yishmor Aleinu. However, there are those who disagree, many who disagree, and one of the people who disagrees is the Ramban, Nachmanides. The Ramban has an entire book called Shaar HaGmul in his Kisei Ramban. The Shaar HaGmul refers to what happens after life, and he talks about this in great depth. And in this discussion, he talks about the notion that Olam Haba is to be understood as the word means. Haba means it is coming, it is not here now. Meaning to say, in all dimensions, there is no Olam Haba right now. Olam Haba is a moment at the end of all history. It's hard to understand how a spiritual existence can be at a point in time that not for right now, but at the end of existence, there is this place or this destination called Olam Haba. However, what happens after death is not Olam Haba at all. It is either Gehinnom, Hashem Yishmor Aleinu, or it is Gan Eden, which is essentially two dimensions of what's called Olam HaNeshamas, the world of neshamas, of the souls, which means it's a waiting chamber, essentially. It's still in the confines of Olam Hazeh, albeit a spiritual confine of Olam Hazeh, of this world. And what that means, the reason why it works this way, as the Rambam goes to great detail in the Shaar HaGmul, is because a person is either in or out of Olam Haba. You don't get half in, right? So it's not like, you can send, you are partially worthy, so you can partially get in. That's not the way it works. Is that a person, if a person is mostly worthy, and there's parts of that person which are not worthy, the parts of the person which are not worthy need to be cleansed or The kapora needs to be achieved for them. That kapora can be achieved in the confines of, we'll call it, the life in Olam HaZeh, or post-life in Olam HaZeh as well, which is the Olam HaNeshamos. So if a person is really supposed to be going to Olam HaBa, which hopefully we all get to go there, then the parts which are less than desirable of a person's nature don't just disappear, and there's no deal where we, cancel out, good for bad. It doesn't work like that. If it was bad that was done, it needs to be sorted out. And if it's sorted out about tshuva, that's fantastic. If it wasn't sorted out about tshuva, and unfortunately there are other methods, why some of them are yisurim, are suffering. And if a person goes through suffering in this world, that can take care of some of that. But if the full suffering did not occur in this dimension of this world, it has to happen after death. But that's not Olam HaBa. That's in order that when Olam HaBa actually happens, the person is completely clean and worthy of entering Olam HaBa by that point, because the other parts have been burnt off. And vice versa, if a person is really just a bad egg who just lived a very terrible, crap life and hurt other people, and ultimately the balance at the end of life was that this person is not going to enter Olam HaBa, which means complete separation, when Olam HaBa happens, that person may have done good things. The good also doesn't disappear in the balance. The good needs to be taken care of, and therefore if the good was taken care of, a successful life in this world, that's fantastic. If that wasn't enough, there'll be elements of enjoyment in Olam HaNeshamos, are in that waiting room, so to speak, before not being able to access Olam HaBa as well, which is the way the Rambam conceptualizes it. And this has generally become the more predominant way of thinking of things, not the way of the Rambam, which means to say that Olam HaBa is not yet. That doesn't mean to say that the Mashiach brings a period within Olam HaZeh still, but after Tchiyas HaMeisim, there's going to be this period called Olam HaBa. Now, one last question in this, and that is, what exactly is it? How do we conceptualize this? The Rambam explains in Hilchos Teshuva as well that this is a sublime reality. It's not something where we can conceptualize within the confines of our physical world. So when we talk about enjoyment, we think about very specific examples. His examples is Ochel, Shoseh, Bacharas Tovoy, Sobel, Tsuras Naos. A person engages in eating, drinking, physical relationships. Lovesh, Big Day Sheish. A person thinks of wearing, wonderful clothes, Rikmav, Shochen, Bo'olei Shein, and we're living in wonderful, you could always ivory houses, we'll think about any of the comparisons today. So a person lives in this, very, very wonderful reality. He says, that's not what it is. It's a completely spiritual experience where there is no body, and a person will enter it and it'll be completely a spiritual experience of enjoyment, of connecting. He quotes in the Gemara that tzaddikim yoshim v'atrosem v'roshem v'neni v'ziv ha-shechina. They're enjoying, so to speak, the shine of the Shechina. It's a completely spiritual realm. That's what the Rambam understands, which means to say that the body is left behind and the soul enters immediately into Olam HaBa, the Olam HaBa worthy of that soul. However, the Ramban in Shara Gemul once again disagrees on this. Again, the Shara Gemul is an exceptionally long essay or compendium of these ideas, but the Ramban actually says that that's not true. The notion of Tchiyas HaMeisim, which happens at the end of time before Olam HaBa, means to say that the body goes through a cleansing process, the soul goes through a cleansing process, which means what's called Chibud HaKever. When the body biodegrades, that's a process of cleaning the body, and then the Neshama goes through its cleansing process, which hopefully shouldn't be too long. And after that cleansing process, at Tchiyas HaMeisim, they are reunited with each other to be a more composite being, to enter into Olam HaBa as this physical and, so to speak, very, very, very ethereal physical being as well, into the Olam HaBa as well. What does it mean to have a body there? Much more of a large discussion as well. Not for now. But I think that it's important to just realize this, the divergence in these opinions. Generally speaking, the Ramban's conceptualization of what Olam HaBa is predominantly accepted, not the Rambam's notion, which means to say that there's not a parallel universe right now of Olam HaBa. There is a future parallel universe or destination universe, which is called Olam HaBa. And right now the parallel universe is actually in Olam HaZeh, which is called Olam HaNeshamos, the world of the souls as well. This is really just scratching the surface, but it's important to scratch the surface just to realize how deficient it is when we sit down and accept or perhaps the misinterpretations that are to be drawn or conceptualized in two-dimensional, even three-dimensional descriptions, when we're talking about a much more sophisticated system, that we are the part of the very bottom of that machinery. We're at the very, we'll call it, consumer face of that machinery. We should be a little humble in understanding the back end of this as well. So this is really a way to start accessing this. And obviously this is worthwhile much more learning, but thank Baruch Hashem, we should have the opportunity of continued growth in this particular